My dear friends in Christ, today the Church Universal celebrates the feast of the conversion of St. Paul. Every year, this feast day is celebrated on the 25th of January, and this year, the 25th of January falls on a Sunday, and because we are in a special Jubilee year, celebrating the 2000th anniversary of the birth of St. Paul, we are allowed to celebrate the conversion of St. Paul on this Sunday. Normally, we would celebrate the third Sunday in ordinary time, which would always supersede a feast day. Only the solemnities of our Lord will trump, so to speak, Sundays. But because this is a special year, we're able to celebrate the conversion of St. Paul. So indeed, this is a special privilege. And as you know, last year, Pope Benedict XVI declared this year, from June 29th, the solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul, 2008, to June 29th, the solemnities of St. Peter and Paul, 2009, to be a special jubilee year in honor of the birth of St. Paul. Historical records indicate, as much as we can tell, that Paul was born around the year 8 in the first century. So we now honor his 2000th birthday. Here in the Archdiocese of Denver, we have been offering special lectures, pilgrimages to special churches in honor of St. Paul, which are attached to plenary indulgences, as well as various events throughout the Archdiocese during this year to honor the great apostle to the Gentiles and the author of nearly 40% of the New Testament, 13 letters in all. It is very fitting as well that today also concludes the annual week of prayer for Christian unity. St. Paul prayed and preached and worked tirelessly for unity among the Christian communities, especially those communities that he started himself. The conversion of St. Paul, which is recorded three times in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 9 and in chapter 22, which we just heard in our first reading, and in chapter 26, show us that this was a pivotal moment in the life of St. Paul. It was also an event that was well known in the early church. St. Luke, the author of the Acts of the Apostles, as I mentioned, records it three times in his accounts of those early years of Christianity. The event, as we heard, occurred on the road to Damascus in Syria in the early 30s of that first century, at the very height of the time when Paul, as a zealous Jew and Pharisee, was persecuting the early Christians. In fact, as we heard, Paul had obtained letters from the high priest of the temple in Jerusalem to enter the synagogues in Damascus, authorizing him to root out and to identify any followers of Jesus that he could find in Damascus that were hanging around the synagogues, which these early Christians did. That was the best place to evangelize. And to bring them back in chains to Jerusalem to have them executed. This was the mission he was on when the Lord confronted him. In fact, Luke tells us earlier in the Acts, in chapter 8, that the persecution of the first Christians began with the stoning of St. Stephen. the first martyr. And Luke tells us that Saul, as he was called in Hebrew, assisted in that murder. So St. Paul's conversion was a reversal of perspective. It was a turning point in his life. It was a radical, radical event in his life and in the life of the church. In his subsequent letters, Paul looks back on this event. He looks back on his conversion and he uses it as a reference point for his entire life. In his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 7, he considers everything in his life up to that moment mere rubbish and worthless compared to his new knowledge and friendship with Jesus. While he never describes in detail what happened to him along the road to Damascus, he leaves that to others, like St. Luke, to tell the story. It's clear that the story was well known among the early Christians. He does, however, make references to the event and his conversion many times in his letters. It makes sense that all of the Christians would know the story, because he was notorious as a persecutor, that once he was a rabid persecutor of Christians, and now this man had been transformed into a fervent apostle of Christ. It's a remarkable story, and I'm sure that it was known among all the Christian communities, especially when Paul would come to various towns and villages. And even though Paul was an intellectual, a philosopher and theologian, a learned rabbi and Pharisee, trained by the famous teacher Gamaliel, as we heard in our first reading, Paul's conversion was not an intellectual conversion. Paul did not convert because he reflected upon the ideas of Christianity or the argument and claim of Christ. But rather, Paul converted because of a direct encounter with the risen Lord, a direct encounter with Jesus Christ himself. Even without speaking in detail of his conversion, St. Paul refers to it on several occasions, to this event in his life, that as, in the words of Pope Benedict, he too is a witness of the resurrection of Jesus, the revelation of which he received directly from Christ himself, together with his apostolic mission. End of quote. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes how Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose on the third day, how he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12, and then to the 500 brethren, most of whom were still alive in Paul's time, and then to James, and then finally, as he quotes, last of all, he appeared also to me. Paul believed that Christ himself, in his resurrected body, appeared to him. Thus, he makes it clear that this event, this conversion experience, is the foundation of his apostolic mission, his new life. As we heard in the gospel, the apostles going out, Paul's mission was sent from this point, from his experience of Christ on his way to Damascus. There are also other texts where he looks back on his conversion. Romans 1, for instance, he says, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, meaning himself. And then in 1 Corinthians 9, he asks rhetorically, quote, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? End of quote. And lastly, the most widely known text is from his letter to the Galatians, where Paul writes, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, and had called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and then again returned to Damascus. He had his marching orders. He didn't need to consult with anyone because Christ himself had appeared to him. Our Holy Father points out that this self-apology or justification is a clear indication that Paul is a true witness of the risen Christ, that he has received his own mission directly from the risen one. I sometimes refer to my own conversion to the Catholic Church during my college years as an intellectual conversion. Like many converts, I read my way into the Catholic Church. And as a fallen away Presbyterian, if you will, I firmly believe in those words, those famous words of John Henry Cardinal Newman, the great 19th century convert to Catholicism and the leader of the Oxford movement, whose motto I stole from my own Episcopal motto. I believe in those words where he says, "To be deep in history is to cease to be Protestant." But at the same time, my conversion to Catholicism was not merely an intellectual exercise or a logical progression, you know, from one proposition to another. I remember when I was taking my instruction classes, like the many candidates in catechumens who are going through the process right now and who will be coming up in a minute to be dismissed in their preparation for reception into the Catholic Church. I remember when I was taking these classes that there were others in my class who understood the Catholic arguments, who understood the Catholic claim intellectually much better than I did, and yet they did not convert. To show how God works in mysterious ways, the whole reason for my taking instruction classes was a favor to my roommate to take his girlfriend, who was a born-again evangelical and who was a very smart girl and knew her Bible very well, a favor to him to take her to these classes because she wouldn't go with him because he was putting too much pressure on her to convert. So out of kindness, I consented to his request, and I would take Diane to these classes. And about halfway through this course of instruction, about this time, like our RCIA candidates, when the priest asked us to make a commitment, I signed up. I was convinced, but Diane did not. And I remember going home that day all excited and told my roommates, and I told my one roommate that I was, you know, going to become Catholic. And he had this kind of startled look on his face. And he said, "Well, what about Diane?" And I told him, "Well, she didn't sign up. I don't know what she's going to do." And then he got all upset. And I said, "Well, aren't you happy I'm becoming Catholic?" And he goes, "Yes, but that's not supposed to happen like that. She's the one that's supposed to convert." Well, as God would have it, she did end up converting about 4 years later and is now a fervent Catholic. And I ran into her in Sydney, Australia at World Youth Day. She lives in California, and she was leading a group of young people to Australia for World Youth Day. And I hadn't seen her in years and just ran into her. All conversion is a personal encounter with the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Yes, intellectual recognition and assent to the creed and to the doctrine of the faith is absolutely essential. Otherwise, it's nothing more than a religious emotion or a religious high or enthusiasm, which in time will fade away and dissipate. But as Newman writes in another place, quote, "No one ever died for a proposition, but thousands have shed their blood for a person, Jesus Christ," end of quote. And St. Paul was among those glorious ranks of martyrs who did shed his blood for Jesus Christ. St. Paul is perhaps the greatest theologian, apologist, and intellectual defender of the one true faith. And yet, it was his personal encounter with the risen Lord, his personal relationship with Jesus on the road to Damascus, that changed his heart forever and transformed him from an enemy of Christians to one of its most staunch defenders. Let me conclude this homily with the beautiful words of our Holy Father, Pope Benedict, in explaining what the conversion of St. Paul means to us Christians today. Pope Benedict writes, "Turning now to ourselves, let us ask what this means for us. It means that for us, too, Christianity is not a philosophy, it's not a new morality. We are only Christians if we encounter Christ. Of course, he does not show himself to us in this overwhelming, luminous way as he did to Paul on the way to Damascus to make him the apostle to all peoples. But we too can encounter Christ in reading sacred scripture, in prayer, in the liturgical life of the church. We can touch Christ's heart and feel him touching ours. Only in this personal relationship with Christ, only in this encounter with the risen one, do we truly become Christians. And in this way, reason opens, all Christ's wisdom opens, as do all the riches of truth. Therefore, let us pray the Lord to illumine us, to grant us an encounter with his presence in our world, and thus to grant us a lively faith, an open heart, and great love for all, which is capable of renewing the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.